Good afternoon again, everyone. So wonderful to be with you. I always ask the Lord whenever I'm going to preach, whenever I'm going to give a talk, Lord, just place the love that you have in your heart, in my heart, for the people that I'm going to be with, the people that I'm going to be speaking to. I always say that, Lord, place the love that you have in your heart for these people in my heart. And I got to tell you, from the moment I walked in, I was filled with so much gratitude. So I hope you can receive that from the Lord, that the Lord is so grateful to you, you know, for your faithfulness, for your love, for your love for the church, for your love for your priest, for being here today when you could have been watching college football like I wanted to do. But for the Lord, he loves it. He loves the fact that you're here, and he's so grateful to you. I go around all over the place preaching, and I've told this often, so you might have heard me say this before, but I was preaching in the South Hills a while back, and I always tell this story because it's really funny. And right after the homily, right after I finished preaching, a guy raised his hand to ask a question, you know? And maybe you've seen that before. Do they do that at your guys' churches? No. Maybe they should start doing that at your guys' churches, huh? Put these guys on the spot a little bit. So right after I finished, this guy raised his hand to ask a question. I could tell this guy was a heckler. You know, you can just kind of tell people sometimes just from looking at them. Angry, you know? Kind of like some of you are looking at me right now. He was looking right at me. I called on him anyway. I said, he's got his question, you know? So I said, sir, you know, you have a question. What is it? And this is what he said, just in this tone. He said, Father, just like that. I was like, oh, man. He said, Father, how in the world did Jonah spend 3 days in the belly of the whale? In front of everybody. And I just said to him, I said, sir, I said, I have no idea. I said, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him. And he shot back right away without missing a beat. What if he didn't go to heaven? Oh, wow, you know. I thought about it for a second, and I said, well, then you ask him. So, folks, we have this thing. My parents have heard me tell that. They're here like 37 times. They're like, oh, my gosh, he's doing this again. Folks, we have this awesome gospel today. We have this awesome gospel. It's the Feast of All Souls, right? The Solemnity of All Souls. You know this, but the word gospel, it comes from a Greek word, euangelion, right? I'm so happy Dr. Healy left. She would have been like calling me on all this stuff. I'm like, I hope I don't have to preach in front of them. The word gospel comes from the Greek word. It means euangelion. And that word means good news, right? And here's where we stole it from. We're great as this as Catholics. We take what the pagans do. We baptize it, make it Christian, and then we do it better, right? This is what happened. When Caesar used to win his battles, and he would come marching through Rome. How many of you have ever been to Rome? So you know these huge pathways. You know the Arch of Titus. You know all these, the triumphant military processions they used to have. Caesar would come back after winning a battle, and he would send men. I feel like Britney Spears with this ear thing. I hate it. Maybe she's out of, I don't know. They would come back, and they would send messengers out ahead of Caesar. And what would the messengers say? This, euangelion. Euangelion, good news, good news. What was the good news they were announcing? It was this, Caesar's won another battle. What did we do as Catholic Christians? We took that and we said, no, no, no. This puny little worldly battle is not the real good news. We have the definitive good news of Jesus Christ. Some worldly battle wasn't but won. The battle of all of salvation history was won. Jesus Christ didn't defeat politics. He didn't defeat a governor. He did all of that, by the way, overturned Rome, right? But he ultimately defeated sin and death. That's the good news of our gospel. That's when I proclaim the gospel. When I listen to somebody proclaim the gospel, I'm not thinking about other stuff. How many of you need good news? Okay, thank you. God back there's like two hands and a foot. All right, man. See me after Mass, you know? We need good news. That's on my heart. People, oh, I get so bored at Mass. I need good news. Lord, what's the good news? You want to speak to me in your word. That's why we sing alleluia before we proclaim the gospel. Alleluia comes from a Hebrew word, hallel, right? It means praise the Lord. We praise the Lord for the good news that we're about to hear. How many of us just do the, you know, gospel, okay, I hope Father doesn't preach for too long, right? That ain't going to happen with this Father, by the way. There's good news to be had. That's the thing about Catholicism that's so beautiful, folks. Robert Barron, who I love, one of my favorite preachers, Father Robert Barron, Word on Fire. Look it up if you haven't been to it. He says, Catholicism is the celebration of the God who takes infinite delight in bringing human beings to fullness of life. Let me say that again, because if somebody asks you what the Catholic faith is, just say this. Catholicism is the celebration and word and imagery of the God who takes infinite delight in bringing human beings to fullness of life. Isn't that beautiful? Nothing we do is without symbolism. Even the words we have for things like gospel and like alleluia, even our vestments down to the candles that burn, that's all symbolic. And you can't love what you don't know. So the more you know about our faith, the more you fall in love with it. Dave, our MC, mentioned this earlier. A lot of my reconversion, because I grew up in a beautiful Catholic home, I knew the faith well, but my reconversion came through understanding the Mass. And in understanding the Mass, the more I began to know it, the more I began to fall in love with it, right? That's our Catholic faith, folks. It's so glorious. That's why the heartache of some of you when your kids don't practice the faith. Because you know this beauty, this treasure that we've been given. Amen? Amen. What's the good news in today's gospel? We're in John chapter 14. It's an extraordinary piece of the gospel, right? Because you know this, it's right in the middle of the Last Supper. I mean, this is intimate moments of our God's life. We have got to get back into the Word. If you take anything away from today, we've got to start reading Scripture again. You want to know what God looks like. You want to know what He's like. Look at Jesus. Look at Him in the Word of God. Get your Bibles back out. Dust them back off the shelf or borrow one from your Protestant neighbor, whatever you have to do, right? We start reading the Word of God again. John chapter 14, chapter 13 begins the Last Supper. A lot of scholars call that the Book of Glory. It begins with a washing of the feet. I've come not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. But as I've done, you also have to. He washes their feet. Then he has a discussion about Judas and the betrayal. Judas leaves. It was night. And then he gives them a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And then we go through Peter's denial. That's right where our gospel is situated. We're in John chapter 14. This is verses 1 to 6. What's the good news Jesus Christ has for it? He gives it to us in the first line. He says this. Let not your hearts be troubled. That's what our Lord tells us. You know, that phrase is what He says over and over and over and over in the Gospels. There is no phrase that Jesus Christ used more than that phrase, said in a variety of different ways. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Have no fear. Do not be discouraged. Don't fret or worry. Let not your hearts be troubled. He just over and over and all through the Old Testament, God's saying that. Well, Jesus picks up the theme and He just keeps going. Why? Boy, because He knows us well, doesn't He? Because He knows the human heart so well. He knows how easy it is for us to be overwhelmed by the cares and the anxieties of life. It's hard being human, isn't it? Sometimes I'm like, Lord, what's up with this? He knows how easy it is for us to just drown in the sea of anxiety and worry and of fear, right? What do we worry about? Everything. Jobs. Kids. Family. Relationships. Culture. Church. Our city. Steelers offense. Not so much anymore. We're doing well.
And defense.
Great to have crowd participation. We worry about our past, right? And most of us, if you're over the age of 25 years old, most of us, if we held on to regrets, we could have truckloads of regrets following us. That's why I love the sacrament of confession, because you finally let that rope go and you can live again. We worry about our past. Is that sin really forgiven? I can't believe I actually did that. We worry about our present. Am I where I should be? We worry about our future. Is God really going to take care? Is it going to happen? We wonder why we're so exhausted all the time. And so what do? We give all our money to coffee shops and Nutri-Grain bars and everything else. And the problem's not out there. The problem's in here. Fear is the root of all sin. Fear is the root. The opposite of love is not hate. It's fear. Hate is the fruit of fear. The devil's greatest weapon is fear, folks. The devil's greatest weapon is fear. And it was there right at the very beginning. See, he loves when we're fearful. Why? Because when we're fearful, it's hard for us to hear the word of God. It's hard for us to hear his voice. We listen to a million other voices before we listen to his voice. We're frozen inside. We're stuck. We're not free. And he wants us to soar, and our wings are clipped. When we're anxious, when we're afraid, he can just take us by the nose and just lead us around where he wants us to go. When we're filled with anxiety and fear, there's two ways to deal with fear and anxiety. Most of the time that we do it, insecurity always grasps for security. Anxiety always grasps for peace, right? There's two things that we normally do in trying to deal with our anxiety. When I'm talking, think about the culture and let me know if it lines up. The first thing we do is we run from it. How do we run from it? By distracting ourselves. We distract ourselves. I had a friend of mine just came back with his whole family from Disneyland. That afternoon, they were at a matinee, right? We're going, we're going, we're going, we're going. You guys know this. Everybody's texting all the time, right? I'm not kidding. I walked by a coffee shop the other day. I was driving by a coffee shop. I live in Oakland on Pitt's campus. I looked in one of the coffee shops, 8 kids in a row, all, and you all know that. You all see it, right? We're living distracted. We're living divorced from our hearts. Why are we living divorced from our hearts? Because we're terrified to get in touch with our hearts. But if we get in touch with our hearts, I'm going to have to deal with all this guilt and all this shame and all this worry and all this regret and all this fear and everything in here. So I don't want to live with my heart. I want to live divorced of my heart. Blaise Pascal, a Catholic philosopher, said most of us spend most of our time distracting ourselves. I think he's right. Look at the world today. Look at the world. Don't dare turn off the television, because if you do, you might have to spend time in silence. And if you spend time in silence, you might have to deal with your heart. How many of you went to World Youth Day? There ain't many youths in here. We were in Spain a while ago, World Youth Day, right? Beautiful. We took 300-400 kids from the Diocese of Pittsburgh. By the way, we're blessed, folks. There's so many great things going on this time. 400 kids from the Diocese of Pittsburgh, right? And we're in Spain, and we're running the kids around, and we're having so much fun, and we're doing all these things, and we're running and running and running. And one of my good friends, Father Kim Schreck, who was leading the group with me, said, "Oh man, Joe, we got to slow down and pray with these kids." I was like, "What? Yeah, whatever. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go through." You know, I was too busy eating chocolate with churro on them. I mean, it's like churro with chocolate on it. So finally, we did. We said we're going to take a day and just pray, spend some time in prayer. And so that's what we did. We did some adoration, you know, and it was about 5 minutes into adoration, we had silence with the kids. I was up by the altar. I was fixing one of the candles. And I turned around, and all the kids were crying. Now, maybe not 100%, but three-fourths of the kids. And I don't mean just, you know, the girls, the big, tough football players from North Allegheny and all that, just crying. You know why they were crying? Because it was the first time in their young lives that they were silent enough to listen to their hearts. And they were hurting. Our young people are hurting today. They're not to be condemned. They've been condemned. They need a word of hope and a word of joy and a word of peace. These kids were crying because their hurt was finally making its way up, and they finally felt it, and they didn't know what to do with it, and so they just cried it out. And luckily, me and the other priests who were there were able to take them to confession and take them in front of the Lord. And that's the first way we deal with most of our things, folks. We distract ourselves from, or we numb ourselves. And numbing ourselves isn't just from drugs or alcohol. Anybody have a guess the average number of years an American spends watching in front of the television in a lifetime? Anybody want to shoot for the guess? Shoot higher than you think, because it's absurd. 12 years, 50's a little high. 12, but I like the enthusiasm. You're like, we're at the fire conference. I'm going big, baby. Folks, 12 years. Will you join me in turning off your televisions? I have stopped watching television, except for some of the bowl games, but come on, you got to give me a break, all right? We're not Puritans, right? Turn off your televisions already. I'm so tired of, especially us older folks, you get on the 10 o'clock news or the 11 o'clock news, you hear about rapes, you hear about murders, you hear about fires, you hear about all this horror, and you go to bed with it, and then you torture your children about it. Turn off the televisions already. 12 years of our life. The young kids have something called YOLO. You only live once, right? And you're 12 years in front of the television? And that's Christians and non-Christians. Turn off the televisions and turn off the talk shows and turn off the radios in your car. As silence is where the Lord speaks. He speaks everywhere, but he loves silence. It drives me crazy how much television we watch. Get a life. And I say this to everybody. I say it to the kids when I preach in front of 1,000 kids at the 6 o'clock mass. And this idea of video games for adults is driving me insane. This is like Father Joe's crazy tangent session. Your kids are playing video games into their 20s? You better get a life. That's what I say to these kids. Oh, I really like them, Father. I don't care. The second thing we do, and this might apply more to the guys, we distract ourselves from everything. The second thing we do is this. We try and control what's making us so afraid. No, women, you do it too. We try and control everything that's making us so afraid. And so my kids, I'm fearful about a relationship with them, how they're going to turn out, and so I try and control them. And my spouse isn't exactly who I want them to be, and so I can try and control that. And this is the big one. The government isn't exactly how it tries to be, so I try and control that. And I send 400 emails out, right? You know how many political emails I get a day? You know what my response is? Delete, baby. Delete. Or I reply back, Jesus. And that gets them all confused. Because, see, they think our salvation is going to come in the next president. And it ain't going to come in the next president. Our salvation is assured in a person named Jesus. It ain't in anybody after Barack Obama. So stop sending the political emails. I mean, you can, fine. We have to, all right, people. We have to stand up in the public square. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm down at the abortion clinic like all of you are. I'm protesting in the public square. I preach about this. But make no mistake about it, our salvation is not going to come from the American government and from a greater, you know, obedience to the American Constitution. And that's where we've gotten wrong. And so we listen to Fox News and we listen to CNN. We listen to all that other stuff. We don't have time to pray, but we have time to watch all those shows and read all the newspapers and get our anger and our hatred for Barack Obama going even more. Stop it. You're not doing a damn good for anybody. And I mean that when I say it. We don't need, well, we do need a change. But for goodness sakes, we need Jesus. So we try and control the government. How many of you are trying to control your priests? My priest doesn't preach on this enough. My priest doesn't do this. My church doesn't do this. The Pope, the bishop. Try and control. We think it's about justice and think it's God's work. It's not about that, for the most part. For the most part is, I'm not in control in here, so I have to grasp to try and control something outside of me. If you're a person that really struggles and can try and control everything around you, know that the problem's not out there. The problem's in here. Deal with this, and then you have the right perspective to deal with everything else outside of you. Amen? Amen. Now, why are we so fearful? Because we've forgotten who we are and we've forgotten whose we are. And when you forget whose you are, you have to be afraid because you think you're alone. You think you're abandoned. You think you're isolated. You think it does depend all on you. And so that's why you act those ways. And all we're doing is repeating the scene in the Garden of Eden. Folks, we're not inventing any new sins. Thank God. We're just repeating that same scene, right? The evil one comes up to Adam and Eve, and what does he say? You're not loved. You're not cared for. God's not going to provide for you. If he loved you, if he cared for you, if he was going to provide for you, then he would let you eat that apple. That's absurd. He's not really looking out for you. So they believed it, and they grasped. They had to grasp because they thought God had forgotten them. And so they thought it was up to them to make their own way. And that's what we do too. What's the answer? What's the solution? How do we break the cycle of anxiety, fear, grasping, exhaustion? Anxiety, fear, grasping, exhaustion. By the way, this is a talk on the new evangelization because this is where evangelization starts. You want a powerful witness of evangelization in a human life? Show me a person that lives this life fearlessly. Why was John Paul so effective? Because of what he said? Yeah, in part, mostly because of who he was. You saw the guy on the screen and you said, I have never seen a person live like that man does. He's fearless. The solution, folks, Christ gives to us in the second line. And we've heard it all day today. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Have faith in God. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. This is an awesome line. It's from Monsignor Luigi Zussani. Listen closely. Stay with me. I'm only going to preach for another 40 minutes. He said, kidding. He said, Jesus Christ came to give us a new relationship with reality. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ came to give us a new relationship with reality. When he shows up on the scene in the Gospel of Mark in the first chapter, the first words of Jesus are what? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Ralph Martin talked about that today, right? The word repent means turn away from sin. But in the Greek, it actually means so much more, right? It comes from a Greek word that means this, metanoiete, right? Metanoiete is the third person plural of the word metanoia, right? And you all have heard that before. But the word broken down is this. Meta means beyond or outside, right? Like metaphysical, right? Noiete is the third person plural of the word nous, which means mind. When Jesus shows up on the scene and his first word is repent, yes, he's saying turn away from sin, but he's doing more than that because Jesus didn't come just to get us to behave, right? He's saying this, metanoia, go beyond, outside the mind that you have. See, Catholic Christianity is about total transformation. It's not about no longer jaywalking and no longer swearing, right? That's a lame, boring God if that's all God has to offer is to get us to behave. What Jesus Christ wants to do is radically transform the way we see, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act, the way we understand ourselves. Repent isn't just stop sinning. No. Of course it means stop sinning, but it means take on the mind of God. Remember Peter after the transfiguration, right? He comes down from the mountain. Jesus says, I'm going to have to suffer. Peter says, that ain't going to happen. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And then what does he say? You are thinking not as God does, but as man does. If I was Peter, I would have said, I'm a man. But that was an invitation, folks. It was an invitation to start thinking like God. See, that's the problem. We stop at moralism with Catholic Christianity. I slander too much. I'm going to really try and not slander. I gossip too much. I'm really going to try and not gossip. I'm impatient with my spouse. I'm going to really try and be patient. Well, good luck. She loved that. I mean, we have to try, right? But you better deal with the root. You better deal with it. How many of you have been trying to be patient with your spouses for 65 years? Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. Your spouses are raising them for you. They're like, Jesus came to give us a new relationship with reality. How many of you went to Kennywood this past summer? Oh, come on, people, you're Pittsburghers. So imagine this scene, right, at Kennywood. I was just there with my parents and my niece, all my nieces and nephews, right? Imagine this scene at Kennywood. A little kid, tiny little kid, walking around with its mom and dad, hand in hand, you know? And the little kid loves it, right? They go past the thunderbolt and, you know, it rolls by and they love it. And then they're going past the potato patch and the smells and all the people. And it's so exciting for this little kid. And this little kid experiences the reality of Kennywood is so fun and so exciting and so joyful, right? Now imagine that same little kid losing his parents. Now the little kid walks by the thunderbolt. And how does he experience the thunderbolt? Terrifying. That little kid walks by the potato patch and all the people and the noise. How does that kid experience the potato patch and everything else? Scary, terrifying. Folks, what's the, this is an analogy. What is the difference? Has Kennywood changed one bit before and after? No, the reality is the same. What the difference makes in this kid's life is the same thing that Jesus offers us, a loving presence wherein which I can live reality without being afraid anymore because I am completely convinced there is a presence of love with me that I am so safe, I am so loved, I am so taken care of. Fear doesn't even enter into that kid's minds when he's with his parents. Fear is all that happens to him when he's without them. What Jesus Christ has to offer you is that. A new relationship with reality. Fearless. The saints were fearless. We're not alone. You're not alone. You're cared for. You're held. You're loved. by a really big love. I was reading a Sister Wendy Beckett on prayer. If you haven't read anything on it, she's wonderful, Sister Wendy Beckett. She said the most definitive moment of her life, she lived in South Africa when she was a little kid, the most definitive moment of her life was when she was a very little kid, and she was sitting under her parents' table, because that's what little kids do, and her mom every Sunday morning would make a big pancake and sausage breakfast, and the military band would march along to church, right? And so she remembers sitting under that table, right, and the military band was marching, and the sausages and the pancakes, everything. She said she was so convinced at that moment. She said she was overwhelmed with the greatness and the goodness and the love of God for her. And she said this. She said, I began to see it was God's world and that I was a blessed child within it. I began to see that it was God's world and that I was a blessed child within it. Now that's what Jesus Christ has to offer you. I began to see that it was God's world and that I was a blessed child within it. Repeat that after me. I began to see, whoa, slow down, class. I began to see it was God's world and that I was a blessed child within it. I began to see it was God's world and that I was a blessed child within it. The peace, the safety, the security. Imagine living like that. This is my Father's house. That's what Mary Healy was talking about. You see that brook over there? That's yours. You see that mountain over there? That's yours. This is our Father's home, or his house. I know we're strangers and sojourners. Parish means, you know, we're not home yet. But this is God's world. This ain't the devil's world. I know all the scriptures. I know all the references. Is God God or is he not? Thank you. I began to see it was God's world and I was a blessed child within it. The solution, the answer, folks, is not a theory. It's not a psychology. It's not a concept. It's a person. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Come and see, Jesus says. Because it's me that you're looking for. You might think it's all those other things. It's actually me. He makes it so simple, we complicate. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. I preached for a long time. Let me close with this half an hour story. As a rich man in England, maybe you've heard this before. I've preached about it, others have as well. Rich man in England, and he had a castle about an hour south of London. You guys have been to Europe, some of you, so you remember these incredible medieval castles, right? And he had one of these castles, but he never used it because he was always so busy. One summer, he decided, I'm going to throw a party and I'm going to use this castle. And so he invited 600 of the who's who in the world, right? He invited the actors and politicians. He invited the athletes and all the people who were something in the world, right? And sprinkled among them were 12 of his childhood friends that he had just grown up with. They were all invited to come to this castle. And they came, the day came, right? And they were ushered in, and the castle looked extraordinary. Its spires and its towers and its bell tower, and they had torches, and they were lighting up the walls of the castle, and it surrounded this moat. It was extraordinary. They were all ushered into this tremendous banquet hall where they were served the most exquisite meal, the finest wines, the finest cheeses, the most beautiful displays of everything, all laid out for them. And they loved it. Right after dinner, right before dessert, the host got up and he said, for entertainment tonight, I've brought in the greatest Shakespearean actor in all of England. He's going to perform a few sets for you, a few scenes from Shakespeare's different things. And they loved it. This was high society. So they were clapping and they were just thrilled about it. And so this actor started and he was tremendous. He did the 14th sonnet from Shakespeare and the people roared with applause. They loved it so much. And then he did the balcony scene from Romeo and Juliet and they just erupted in applause. He did a few more and every time the applause got louder and the people just loved it. And then he took a few requests, and a lady requested something here, somebody requested something here, somebody requested something here. And then finally, in the back of the room, an elderly gentleman in the last table, happened to be a priest, raised his hand to make a request. And the actor said, "Yes, Father." And the priest said, sheepishly, sir, I know this isn't Shakespeare, but I'm wondering if you would recite for us the 23rd Psalm. And the actor got a big smile on his face, and he said, "Father, when I was in fourth grade, I had Sister Mary, and Sister Mary made us all memorize the 23rd Psalm, right? And every day, each one of us, a different student, had to get up and recite the 23rd Psalm for the rest of the class." And so he said, "Father, I would be happy to recite the 23rd Psalm for you on one condition." And the priest was taken aback. He didn't expect conditions. He said, "I would recite the 23rd Psalm for you happily, Father, if after I recite it, then you would recite it." And the priest was very nervous, but he really wanted to hear it recited, and so he agreed. And the actor began in a big, booming, bold voice, "The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want." He went through the whole 23rd Psalm. After the actor finished, the people went crazy. Standing ovation. They were applauding and screaming and yelling, and they were so thrilled. They were up on their feet, and the applause, it just echoed through the castle and out into the courtyards, and it went on for 2, 3, 4 minutes, which is a really long time. And as it died down, finally he looked at the priest and he said, "Father, now it's your turn." And the priest stood up and he was very, very nervous. He was fidgeting with the tablecloth in front of him. He began in a very nervous but a very solemn voice, "The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. Fresh and green are the pastures where he gives me repose. Near restful waters he leads me to revive my drooping spirit. Guides me along the right path. He is true to his name. If I should walk in the valley of darkness, no evil would I fear. You are there with your crook and your staff. With these you give me comfort." The priest went through the entire 23rd Psalm. When he finished, nobody clapped. Nobody spoke. Nobody even moved. 2, 3, 4 minutes go by of silence, which is a long time. Finally, the actor stood up and he said, "Do you all understand what's happened here? Do you see what's happened? Do you see why Father's was so powerful? The people had just been mesmerized by the holiness, the sanctity that they had witnessed." He said, do you understand why Father's was so much more powerful than mine?" He said, I know the 23rd Psalm. I've recited it 1,001 times. I know the 23rd Psalm, but Father knows the shepherd. Got to get to know the shepherd. Got to get to know the shepherd. Hebrews 12:29 says, "Our God is a consuming fire, and the consuming fire that is our God has a heart within it, and that is the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and it burns with love for us." Burns with love for us, and it longs to ignite the entire world in the fire of the divine love. Will you let his love get close enough to you to be ignited yourselves and set the whole world ablaze?